Matthew 24. Thank you, Robin. Thank you, John. Matthew 24. I was reading 1 Peter, where he mentioned Noah and the ark, few saved, and spoke of baptism, and was thinking on those things, and thought back of what our Lord said here, and it led me to bring this message. It's going to be a two-part message. Wednesday night, it'll be on the days of Lot, because our Lord in Luke mentioned both Noah and Lot, those days. Look at our text, Matthew 24, verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah and his ark, the story is known by nearly every human being, at least heard of, but understood by few, very few. Many of you in here were in religion and heard that. My mother, she said she was in religion for years, Southern Baptist religion, and heard the story of Noah's ark, and Christ's name was never mentioned. The whole story is about Christ and Him crucified. To the world, though, it's just a cute story, a Jewish fable of an old man building a boat trying to save all the animals. Isn't that cute? So people make trinkets and, you know, jewelry and toys, and they build a big replica so people, a tourist attraction. A few know the real story. Few hear the truth. Few hear the gospel that's in the ark. Christ spoke of Noah, didn't he? He spoke of Noah as one who preached warning, a dire warning to the world. Not a cute little story. Paul preached Noah and warned. We read it there in Hebrews 11. Noah was warned of God, things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark, condemned the world. Sages asked. Peter preached both epistles, the first and second epistle. He mentions Noah as a preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter said. And then he talked about baptism being a figure of the ark and those that are baptized by water. Now, Noah is Christ. The ark is Christ. He wasn't literally Christ, but he's a picture. The ark is such a picture of Christ. Noah's name means rest. When Noah's parents had that little boy, they named him Noah. It means rest. His mother said, he's going to give us rest from the labor and work of our hands. Did you hear that? Are you listening? She said, he's going to give us rest from the work of our hands. Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. It's not by works of righteousness, but it's by his work. Noah did all his work. Christ did all the work. This mother said, his name is Noah. He's going to give us rest from the curse. That's what she said. The ground's cursed. This boy is going to deliver us from this curse. What do you mean, woman? She didn't know really what she meant. You see, this is Christ. Noah preached and built an ark. It took him 100 years. And you know what? He finished it. He finished it. Completed that. And he rested. You know what he did? He went in. And he sat down. Noah went in and sat down. His work was finished. That's Christ, isn't it? After he finished the work, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Finished. And Noah's family went in with him, were seated with him, and they were saved with him, alive in the ark. That's Christ. Our Lord says here in the text, as the days of Noah were. What were they like? What were they like? Go back to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. I went back and looked the whole story again. Started in chapter 4. And chapter 4 is the story of Adam's posterity. His sons and daughters and grandsons and all that. And what they were like and what men knew. And the first thing, though, we need to see. Look at chapter 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They lived many years, but they went by like days. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. It says, all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He called his years days. He lived 930 years. Can you imagine? He died. You know what days is 1,000 years? 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. Do you not think that Adam woke up when he was 929 years old? And thought, 929, he said, where have the days gone? Like sleep. Went by that fan. That fan. Read on. Look at verse 8. It says, Enos lived 900 years. He begat children. And verse 11, and he died. And verse 17, Mahalalel, 890 years, and he died. And old Methuselah, 969 years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It says, and he calls the years they live days. We have, oh, that they were wise and would consider this their latter end. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to what? Wisdom. What's wisdom?
Christ.
Christ is wisdom. To know Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Shall not see the kingdom. Shall not be in the kingdom. Will die eternally. Christ is life. Number your days. Apply your hearts to knowing Christ. They were days. As in the days of Noah. The days of Noah. All right. It says they were the days of Noah. How is time measured today? Huh? B.C. A.D. B.C. The whole world is forced to measure time by Jesus Christ. They don't want to, but they can't change it. Aren't you glad? There's never been something come up, a movement, and the Supreme Court vote on it. We're going to change the designation of how time is made. No, God won't let that happen. 4,000 years before Christ, time is measured by Him who was and is and was to come and shall come again. A.D. Anybody know what that means? I sure hope our young people know what that means. They may know trigonometry or calculus and all that. Do you just know what A.D. means? Do you? It's Latin. It means anno domino. What does that mean? Anno domino. In the year of our Lord. You're living in the day of our Lord. You're living in His days. These are His days and they belong to Him and you belong to Him. The God in whose hands our breath is and all our way. Our times are in His hand. Time's in His hand and our times are in His hand. As in the days of Noah. These are the days of Christ. Now, the days of Noah were the last days before God destroyed the world, weren't they? The last day. As in the days of Noah. You're still in Genesis? All right, the days of Noah. In chapter 4, you don't have to turn, but it tells us that men and women were prosperous, and they were cattlemen, and they were farmers, and they were builders, and they were artisans, and they were musicians. They weren't cavemen. Oh, no, they were brilliant. Adam was brilliant. Created in the image of God, brilliant man. Named all the animals on the earth. You often wonder where things came from, like the wheel.
Adam.
Absolutely. You live 930 years and see if you don't figure out the wheel. Running water. Let's see. I am tired of this cold water. How can I get this water hot? And from out there into my house. Come on now.
Adam.
God didn't leave him out there to fend for himself. He taught him all these things. And it's passed down. Or caveman. Oh, fire. What a bunch of blooming idiots. God showed him fire when he barred the way with the angels, a flame of fire. Anyway, men and women were brilliant. They were prosperous. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and building and playing music. And in days of prosperity, they were living the good life. Right before, in the days of Noah, eating, drinking. Now, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Doesn't it? Why did God make everything? For His glory. And for our pleasure, for our use, right? As using the world, but not abusing it. Right? He gives us all things richly to enjoy. I love to eat, don't you? There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Our Lord ate and drank. In fact, they called Him a glutton and a wine bibber. Everybody was but Him. But He ate and He drank. They saw that while the Pharisees fasted. He ate and drank. Marriage is a good thing. Our Lord ordained it. Our Lord ordained it between a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, the first married couple. Okay? So eating and drinking is good. It's from God. But it's positively evil when you forget God who gave you the food you ate. When you forget God who gave you the drink you drank. When you forget God and your God is your belly. Paul said, I weep, I grieve. Some people, their God is their belly. They don't give God a thought. Romans 1 says they weren't thankful. You know, God, all that God requires of us after giving us everything that we enjoy is to thank Him. Just thank Him. My parents did everything for me. Everything. They provided everything for me. My mother thanked me the other day for taking her everywhere. She quit driving a few years ago. She said, thank you for taking me everywhere. She said, Mother, do you know how long you drove me around? 16 years. You drove me around. I said, I got 12 more to go. They did everything for us, didn't they? What did they require of us? I'd pay them back. Thank you. My parents taught me to be thankful. But no, Romans 1 says people weren't thankful. And they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't even like to think about God. They took credit. They took glory for these things as if they did it. I grew this food. I dug this well. I did this. I did that. This is why God says the plowing of the wicked is evil in His sight. A man plowing the ground that doesn't give God thanks for the ground He gave him, who's doing that, cutting his grass. You got to cut your grass. I cut my grass sometimes on Sunday. But not when it's time
to worship. Right?
And God said, the plow of the wicked that doesn't give God a thought. Good, honest farmer, not if he doesn't know God. He's a fool, he's a rebel, and it's wicked in God's sight. Evil. Evil. Thank you. Just thank you. Marriage. Marriage. Adam and Eve were married. Adam and Eve were believers. Do you hear me? The first, don't listen to me. Listen to God. God married a man and a woman, and both of them were believers. And you know how long they stayed married?
900 years.
Genesis 4 or 5 talks about having multiple wives. Sin came in. Marriage. Given married, married, married. Failure. Try it again. Try it again. Try it again. Sin. Our Lord warned us in Deuteronomy. He said, don't make marriages with the people of the world. Don't give your daughter. Don't give your son. They'll turn away your son from serving to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you.
That's what God said. Paul said marriage is honorable, undefiled, but only in the Lord. He said don't marry except in the Lord. That's what God said. That's what God said.
No, we'll do it our way. We'll take our chances. That's what men said, as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. The last day. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and marrying, and marrying, and marrying, and marrying. Chapter 6, verse 4 says there were giants in the earth. You see that? Giants in the earth. Sons of God came into the daughters of men. What does that mean? It means believers started marrying unbelievers. No, angels didn't come down and breed with human women and they produced super women. That's foolish. The sons of God were people men on the earth that began to marry unbelievers.
What happened
here? This is what God says. Oh, hell broke loose on earth. Well, giants in the earth, does that sound familiar? It says the women were fair, verse 2, the daughters of men were very fair, very beautiful women, great big strong men, beautiful women all over the world. Does that sound familiar? You know the men did feats of strength and they did competitions, sports or whatever, and gloried in their feats of strength and their ability. Got multi-million-dollar contracts. You know they did. Women had beauty pageants. Look at me. Aren't I something? You know what God saw? He said, I'm going to destroy this whole mess. Everybody's getting glory but me. So I'm going to wipe it out. And we'll be done with it. As in the days of Noah. It's now. It's now. It's now. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was living in the exact same world as we live in. Exact same temptation, exact eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, and all the stuff that you, in the world that you have to horses and chariots and, you know, and the houses and lands and jobs and all that. And these people that don't come to hear the gospel because of houses and lands and all that. Our Lord told a story one time about that. He said, I've made a marriage for my son, come. And it all began with one excuse to make excuses. So, well, I've bought me some land. I got to see my land. I got to see.
No, you don't either. It's not your land after all.
If you belong to God, He may take it from you.
It'd be the best thing that ever happened to
you. I married me a wife. Oh, anybody who loves
father or mother, husband or wife more than they is not my saddle.
As in the days of Noah. Taken up with anything and everything but God. but Noah. Who's Noah? Was Noah a special person? Was Noah born without sin? Was Noah born righteous and holy and seeking God? No, we all come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're all born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive of. Our mother was a sinner. And I told you about her in false religion chasing the devil out of town. Boy, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What a fool she was. But God. When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord looked on Noah and spoke to Noah and warned Noah. That's the first thing he did. He warned Noah. He told him of his sovereign purpose to destroy the world because he's angry. And he repented and he made it. I'm going to destroy man. All man is filthy. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to hear God's word. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to find out that God is holy, God is just, God will punish sin. It's to find grace to find out God will punish sin. If you don't find that out, you won't need a savior from sin. You'll need a fire escape. You'll need a sugar daddy, but you won't need a savior from sin. You won't need a righteousness. It is to find grace in God's eyes is to find out that God is holy, just, righteous, will punish sin. It's to find out you're a sinner. To find out find grace from God is to find out you're a sinner and you're lost and you need saving. I heard somebody talking about a child and they're talking about he's just confused. He's just confused, that's for sure. Why don't you say it like it is? He's lost. He's a rebel against God. That was me. Oh, he's just sowing his oath. He's destroyed himself. And if God doesn't have mercy on him, and he shouldn't, but he does. And God's about to show that young man or that young one, you're a rebel against God, and God ought to destroy you. But God is rich in mercy. You need to ask for mercy. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to hear the gospel of God's grace. To hear the gospel of God's mercy and grace. And where is that found? What is the gospel? Where is the mercy and the love and the grace of God, the redemption of God? Where is it found? In one place. Somebody tell me. Jesus Christ, the Lord. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to find out that Jesus Christ is the only way I'm going to get to God. It's the only way. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to be found in Christ. The ark. Everybody in that ark. They all knew. The only reason they were saved is because they were in the ark. How plain can that be? How'd they get there? All eight of them knew. God put us in there. God revealed it to us. God told us. God chose us. God put us in that ark. In the ark. Noah found grace. The eyes of the Lord. And from that day forward, see, Noah was born again. That's what he was. Born again. Born of God. Born of His Word. Born of His Spirit. And from that day forward, all his life, God put a difference between him and the world. God put a difference between his family and the world. You know what that difference was? The ark. To Noah and his family, that ark became their life. He worked 100 years. 100 years on that ark. He spent his time, he spent his substance, he spent his energy, his blood, his sweat, and his tears working on that ark. Noah, was it worth it? The whole world thought he was a fool. What are you working on? Where are you going today? It's Saturday. It's Sunday. Where are you going? Work on the ark. No. Aren't there better things to do?
There's nothing on this earth more important.
Nothing. And everybody he came into contact with, he told them, you need to get in this ark. Judgment's coming. You need to get in this ark. Christ is the life of his people. He really is. His true people, Christ is their life. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Noah thought about, Noah worked upon, he talked about that ark 7 days a week. Yes, he did. For 100 years. And then after, what do you reckon that those 8 people talked about for the next 800 years? How God had mercy on them in the ark. And never forgot who saved them and how. And he was their that was their conversation. Paul said, our conversation's in heaven, didn't it? Seeing that all these things, Peter said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Talking about. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Moses, for 40 years, traveling through that wilderness. What's he talking about? What's he interested in? Did he come in to Moab and say, who are y'all voting for president? Was Moses, did he care? No, he's a stranger and a pilgrim. Rahab. What's Rahab talking about? What's she talking about all her life? The scarlet lion. You talk to Rahab very long, you know what she's going to bring up? The scarlet lion. Joshua. Ruth. What's she talking about? Ruth. Naomi. What's their conversation all about? What's their life? Mary Magdalene. Well, she had a life before. Oh, what a life. She'd like to erase her whole past life. And when she met Jesus Christ, he became her life. Her all. Her conversation, her companion, and those who knew him. And she cared for nothing and no one but him. I mean, she cared for people, but Christ was her life, her conversation. A brother and I went to North Carolina. He took me down there for something. It's a three-hour round trip. 3 hour trip. Brothers sitting here right now. We talked about the Lord and His Word for 2 hours and 55 minutes. We did. Time went by so fast. It's such. I didn't even get what I went to get. Took me down there to get something. I didn't get it. But boy, was it worth it. What had I been doing the other, if I'd been wherever? Nothing. Oh, no. Time well spent. Christ is our conversation. Noah, that ark was his life. Noah and his family, they believed God. By grace, they believed God, though millions and billions did not. Every day, the ark. And then one day, they went in the ark. The last days, they went in that ark. And then 7 more days. Scripture says that after the ark was finished, it was 7 days that God waited in the days of Noah. First Peter. 7 days. And it says, by that he condemned the world. Going into that ark, Noah cut himself off from the world. Noah was crucified to the world when he went in that ark. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When Noah went into that ark, the world outside, let it come, let it go. He's in that ark. That's where he wants to be. That's where he wanted to be found. Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Noah was in that ark, and for 7 days the world laughed louder than they ever laughed. Where is the promise of this rain that's going to come? Noah, you're the biggest fool this world has ever known. No, he's not.
He was the wisest man on earth.
And then one day, everybody saw a strange person come. A strange man came walking up who looked like the Son of God. And he walked up and by himself closed that huge door and shut Noah in. And then he took a bucket of pitch and he pitched that door, covered it well with this pitch. He propitiated the ark door. No water could get in and Noah can't get out. Who is that? Somebody had to shut the door. Jesus Christ. And we're shut up to faith, aren't we? Though the whole world laughs. I want to be found in Christ. I believe I am. And let the world laugh. I wish they'd come in with us. We'll take the grace of God like he did to me. But oh, I want to be shut up to faith. I want to be shut in so I can't get out. I want the blood of Christ to be made propitiation on my mercy seat for my soul. And then that man who pitched that door, somehow mysteriously, though the door was shut, went through it. And he went in there and rode out that storm. And they're all saying, who was that? Oh, well. And they went on their way. Rain. And they ran for cover.
And there was none.
And they hollered at Noah, open the door.
He would not.
And they sought refuge, the highest mountain. They called their friends. Can you help us?
Can't help you. Can't help myself.
In one way. As in the days of Noah. You know what Peter preached at Pentecost? Peter preached this. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. He said, everybody that repented. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you be baptized. And then Peter wrote in his epistle, he said, everybody that's baptized is an answer of a good conscience. Doesn't save you, but it's an answer of a good conscience. You're confessing Christ before this unbelieving world. Baptism has never been out of vogue, never been so old-fashioned, never been so ridiculous and foolish as it is today. But our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you get in that pool and you say, I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to be buried with Christ. I want to be crucified to the world and the world to me. I don't care. I will be found in Christ, that ark. Because he's coming. I believe he's coming. He's at the door. See the cloud? That's the dust of his feet. Hear the trees clapping? He's coming. He's getting up. Oh, I want to be found in him. And I'm here to tell the world, like marriage, like a funeral, I died in Christ, the world to me. And I'm married to another. And he's my life. And I want the world to know it. In him I live and move and have my being. That's what baptism is. So he said, save yourselves. Repent. Be baptized. Get in the ark. Come on. Get in the ark. We're going to sing number 235. Pass me not. Mindy and I went, number 235. Mindy and I went to my granddaughter's piano recital. Isabel and Sophie. We've gone to about all of them. And down in Kingsport. And we listened to them play. And I love classical music. I love Rachmaninoff. I love Tchaikovsky. I love Chopin. I love Debussy. I love you name them. I love them. Beethoven. And I love those. And they played, several of them played beautiful pieces. And Sophie played a beautiful classical piece, and so did Isabella, played one. And for her second piece, she played Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And I knew what Mandy was thinking. And I was thinking. And of all that music, of all those pieces I heard that day, that one was the most glorious thing I ever heard in my life. And I was praying, and she was praying, "Oh Lord, let her know the meaning of what she's playing. And may every one of these know the meaning of what we're about to sing." And cried to God. We prayed, "Lord, don't pass her by." Hear our humble cry. Now let's sing this. 235.